Good morning. Let us begin at Psalm 119 today. As we get to the end of our study this morning, there are some interesting observations that I find out of Psalm 140, which we'll share a little bit later. But I want to encourage you, for those of you who are readers, to give some consideration to some reading material that is strikingly heavy with contemporary application, even though each of these little epistles are probably anywhere from 7 years to 10 years old. If you can get a hold of them, either digitally or in print through Overstock or Amazon, I would advise you to look into it. The first one I would recommend to you is Constitutional Chaos, written by Andrew Napolitano, What Happens When the Government Breaks Its Own Laws. Now, this book is not new. This has got some 5 years on it or more, but hauntingly prophetic. Can I say that? And this one here is a book written by David Limbaugh called Persecution. If you can get a hold of that, I would advise you to get that for some reading. How liberals are waging war against Christianity, page after page after page, specific instances where the culture of our day is aggressive in its pursuit of those with Christian testimony. This one here, I think I've mentioned to you before, it's called One Nation Under Arrest, and it is a book that is a couple of authors with an introduction by Ed Meese, How Crazy Laws, Rogue Prosecutors, and Activist Judges Threaten Your Liberty. Do you realize that that in every state of the union there are probably multitudes of laws or regulations on the books for which you could be arrested, fined, imprisoned, prosecuted, or whatever, things you don't even know about. Some things don't, that makes absolutely no sense. Dumb stuff. But it's, it would be good for you to get a hold of this and have a look at it. And then lastly, a most intriguing book in light of the, contemporary scandal that we are faced called Spy Chips. Spy Chips. And, it is a book by Catherine Albrecht and Liz McIntyre, How Major Corporations and Government Plans to Track Your Every Move with Radio Frequency Devices that that you purchase at Walmart. Okay? You'd be surprised where they can hone in their satellite into the dresser drawers of your boudoir with the technology that they have. I would advise you to get a hold of this book and do some reading. And remember, these were all written in advance of what you're seeing come to play now. You can have a look at these after church if you wish to get some specifics, but nobody gets them. Nobody gets them. And again, I would advise you to do, if you have any doubts, do what I do before you make any decision on a book. Go to the back part of it, read the last several pages, look at the index or the table of contents, and if you think that there's something that get your attention and be profitable, then I would think that for at this time now, being that they're so old off of Amazon.com, you can probably get them for pennies on the dollar. So just some counsel to you today. Psalm 119, I would like to just take you through a devotional exercise that I enjoyed personally as I read through this psalm again, and point out along the way some teaching points and some things that I hope will be a blessing to you as you undertake to read the scriptures for yourself. It's a great thing to have a copy of the scriptures in the English language. Everybody has one for themselves. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can come to your own scriptural, biblical conclusions just as easy as I can. That's a great thing. We are all believer priests in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one here that has an upper hand on the deeper things of spiritual life. What is accessible to one person is equally accessible to another. It will depend largely on your approach to the reading of Scripture. Let me give you three things to consider. In my observation, and in the observation of my own life, as I look back upon my time when God saved me to the present day, there have been three significant phases that are discernible to me about how people read Scripture. Number one, there are sightseers. When I first was saved, I was a sightseer when it came to the Scriptures. Asymmetrical, no structure whatever, sort of like a rubbernecker. You know, you look at the Scripture, everybody at that point in my life was telling me, you need to read the Scripture, have daily devotions and like that. But somehow, early on, there was absolutely no rhyme or reason to anything I read. And so I found myself, as I leafed through the Scripture, from time to time, looking here and looking there, but nothing really stuck out. But I could say honestly and transparently before anybody who asked me that, yes, I had read the Scriptures on that particular day. Okay. Then there are scanners. There are scanners. That's sort of like a non-specific broad brush approach to the Scriptures. As your readers, you're not looking for anything in particular. If something jumps out at you, well and good. You maybe take notes, maybe you don't take notes, but you scan the Scriptures. You delight in going from front to back, or take a book and going from the first of the book to the last of the book and you read it, but nothing specific. Whereas finally, and this is what I would recommend, you become searchers of the Scripture, like the Bereans. And there, you see, there is a little bit of symmetry, a little bit of structure. You may choose to read the Scripture in a variety of ways, but you may choose to do it as you read it in a topical fashion. There may be some topic in the Bible that intrigues you. Maybe the last or the second coming of Christ. Maybe the millennial period, or maybe the Abrahamic covenant, or something like that. A narrow, very specific topical study in the Scriptures. Or you may have a theological interest in the Scriptures. You may decide that I would like to explore the meaning of the word righteousness as it appears throughout the whole Bible. And you make your conclusions. But it's very structured. You take scrupulous, meticulous notes so that you know where you walked the day before. Always critical to be able to know where you read the day before, and the last month, and the month before that, so that when you get to the end of the year, you can look back and say, okay, here's where I've been in the Scriptures. Now, how does that help you? Well, it aids in your planning for where you want to go the next year. And maybe you want to shift gears, but there's always a structure there. So those are three basic stages of Christian development. You have the sightseeing Christian, you have the scanning Christian, you have the searcher of Scripture, and that's what I would heartily recommend. Now, into Psalm 119, and before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin out today, we look to you for our help. This is your word, and apart from your grace, we can't understand it. Beyond reading words in the English language, we're not going to gain from it. There will be no eternal consequence good for our soul unless you come alongside us, assist us in the way, and press home to our hearts those very neat and sweet, precious things that are so very often helpful to our growth in grace and our gathering of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and our mighty God, the Creator. Lead us in the word today. And Lord, as we follow our established theme of walking, help us to be able to relate what we see in the psalm to this theme and to gain a proper perspective in it and the teaching points from it. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for your kindness to us and ask for your mercies through the day in Jesus' name. Amen. I would remind you again something that we started, or we talked about when we first began this, this walk with the Lord. Happy, healthy, holy walking. That we say walking is good for the health of any person, generally speaking. Walking of a certain kind is better than just strolling or sightseeing. What kind of walking you do is important. When you walk is very important. Why you walk is very important, because that's what supplies the incentive for continuation. Who you walk with is important, and where you walk is important. So we come to Psalm 119. We're going to confine our look into this, basically the first 37 verses and a couple of outliers in the same psalm. I'd like to have you, you'll benefit most of all if you take your Bible in your hand and you look at your Bible as we go through this. In verse number 1, blessed are the undefiled. And please note, following our theme, blessed are the undefiled in the way. In the way. And then pick up the theme in verse 1, who walk in the law of the Lord. They walk in the law of the Lord. And then we will note in verse number 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His way. So we want to make draw a line, if you could, between what we read in verse 1 about walking in the law of the Lord and walking in His ways. The law of the Lord, obviously, as we look at this in a very superficial manner, is they're equal. They point to one and the same. And so when we've got to ask, well, what does it mean to walk in the law of the Lord? Well, we might phrase it, walk according to what we read in the law of the Lord. We might wish to apply the words of the Lord Jesus himself out of Matthew 4, verse 4, when we think about what does it mean to walk in the law of the Lord. We live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, and therefore we walk in his law. Now, there are certain things that happen when this goes. But the fifth verse expresses a desire of the psalmist, and it should be a desire that would be in our hearts as well. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. My ways directed to keep thy statutes. You come, if you would please, down to verse number 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And if you go back up now to the ninth verse, it sort of underscores what it is that causes the psalmist to say he rejoiced in the ways of thy testimonies. First of all, in verse 9, speaks about a young man cleansing his way, and the mechanism for the cleaning up of your path is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Taking heed to the word. That brings joy, or should bring rejoicing to the heart. If you can remember our little graphic that we had on here, you had the happy guy, you had the unhappy guy. The man who is happy is always on the right path. He's walking in the way of the Lord. He is walking in the way of God's testimonies. And as he walks, he cleans his way by taking heed according to the word, which means that not only does he read it, not only does he acknowledge that it's God's word, but he obeys it. Whatever God directs is what the individual determines to do. And that brings joy and rejoicing to the heart. As a matter of fact, the 10th verse here says, with my whole heart, I sought thee. Now, you see, there's a difference between a sightseer and a searcher. A sightseer tends to have his heart or her heart involved in the word, but not with full commitment. it's a half-hearted, maybe, or a part-time heart's devotion. But he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, sin, like as in the case of that graphic we had on here, sin makes a soul unhappy. Now, sin doesn't make an unbeliever unhappy. Sin makes a believer unhappy. Unbelievers are not troubled by sin. Sometimes they rather look forward to it, plot it, and enjoy themselves in it. But for the believer who sins, there is eventually unhappiness, an unsettled motion to the heart, and it is not a happy walk. You might find a person, especially a believer, who is unhappy, and his sin is going to become a grumpy person, not kind of a person you want to be around so much. Then we look down here, and again in verse 14, I've rejoiced in the way of the testimonies as much as in all riches. As much as in all riches. And again, there's just a comparative there. The rejoicing that a person may have because of their tethering to their material wealth or their spiritual riches, the two work hand in hand. One shines a light on what the other is. We go on further to verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and what? What does it say then? Have respect unto thy ways. Have respect unto thy ways. Contemplate. I will meditate. I will contemplate. You know, it seems to me there, again, meditation, contemplation is not the action of a sightseer. Okay? Just not. Meditation, contemplation is really not so much the interest of a scanner only, but a searcher of Scripture meditates on the Scripture. They mull it over and over and over and over until they get every single drop of nutrition out of that morsel. They meditate. But the sightseer is too busy looking around to really meditate on what he's actually reading. So if you follow this down to verse number 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. How is that accomplished? But through meditation. And who is the great assister, do you suppose, in meditation of the word? Who's the great assistant? Yeah. For sure. He is the great assistant in divine contemplation. Verse number 27, make me to understand the way. Now that being the case, when understanding finally arrives and the light comes on, what does the verse then say happens? Mm-hmm. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Now there is, if I can, stretch this over, when it speaks to talking, there is an intimation of the meditation there again, because meditation sometimes takes on audible muttering. It's not a bad thing sometimes for Christians to talk to themselves, especially if they're mulling over the Scriptures. Not a bad thing. Don't think yourself crazy, and don't be looking for pills if you find yourself reading Scripture and all of a sudden you're sitting there and you're talking to yourself and it occurs to you that, you know, who am I talking to? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you can think back far enough to your school days where you were required to memorize certain things? And how is it that they teach you to memorize? Well, that's new school. Old school was over and over and over again. So let me ask you this. Is memorization best accomplished by silent reading over of the same thing or audibly rehearsing over and over and over and over again. Which is best? And if you're the silent, strong, silent type, that's fine. But audible, if you're given to memorization of that fashion now, audibilization is the best. Now, I don't think I ever memorized anything except the last day in the calendar. All right. And even in my study of the scriptures to this day, I'm not a big one on doing like some of my younger brothers do. They will come almost with a, I don't say arrogance, but with a great confidence, and they'll look at me and say, you know, I'm going to start the first of the year to memorize the book of Romans word for word. I said, you go get it. God bless you. I would rather memorize scripture on the basis of constant usage of scripture, so that I may not be able to go from Romans 1:1 to Romans 16, whatever the last verse is there, word perfect, but I think I can work my way through by memory the chapters of each of that book and other books, and pretty much be able to determine what doctrinal content is in each of those chapters, and I can by memory divide the book into the two major sections in which it appears and gain profit from that. But if you ask me, can I memorize it word for word? No. If you say, wouldn't you like to do it? No. I wouldn't. Now, maybe if I'm 26 years old or 16 years old, there might be something to it. But not for me, because I figure, and I may be wrong about this, but I've never met a person who memorized a book of the Bible who 12 months after he memorized it, remembered it. After 12 months of memorization of a book, word perfect, if you don't keep after it, you don't remember it. Now, how many of you have been there? All right, now, think about this understanding the way of the precepts, and there's a reason for it, so as to avoid what we find in verse number 29. And what do we find in verse number 29? Remove from me the way of lying. Now, what is that? The way of lying. Does that mean when a person, like, you know, maybe they tell a little white lie, or maybe a dirty, rotten black lie? Okay, but they typically don't. They don't like to. They avoid it, but occasion they might, you know. What is this way of lying but a mindset that will almost pathologically resort to fabrication either for the benefit of oneself or the saving of face to further one's own personal agenda or to save one's face? Rather than just out with the truth, there is a way about a person who just lies. And after a while, it becomes habit-forming and addictive. And you know the problem with telling one lie and then going from lie number one to number two to number three, what happens? Huh? It becomes easier, but then don't you forget the first one you told? And so when the psalmist here, he says, remove me from the way of lying. Do you suppose David had any occasion to delve into the way of lying in his lifetime? There was a period of time where he was right in the way. Right in the way. I'm not going to get into a large debate over the length of time that it was, but if I look at Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 and connect it with the Old Testament historical narratives, I'm likened to think that probably David was at least 12 months or 14 months in the way of lying before God mercifully sent a prophet to him and put it under his nose. That took him out of the way of lying. You won't probably ever read. You probably never see again in David's life where he was found to be in the way of lying. Now, you find some other flaws. He wasn't exactly a disciplinarian in his home, but he wasn't in the way of lying. That one occurrence, being delivered from it, was a perfect antidote. God, in mercy, sent. Now, would you suppose that when the old prophet showed up and stuck it under his nose, that that was a comfortable thing for David, the king of Israel? It says a lot about a person's character, how they receive the exposure. David could have jerked old Nathan inside the house, cut his throat. Nobody would have been the wiser, and the ruse would have continued on. But would that have profited David? It would not. God removes his blessing off the hand of a king, a pastor, a missionary, a dad or mother, a grandparent. Takes his hand of blessing off them if they continue in the way of sin, lying specifically in this context. So, therefore, look down at verse number 30. Remove me from the way of lying, grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen, next two words, the way of truth, which is the way of the commandments. Then verse number 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. You cannot be taught the way of his statutes if you insist on sightseeing as you read scripture. Can't. You cannot go far, I don't think, if you insist on scanning scripture. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Unto the end. Then verse number 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Make me to go in the path. Therein do I delight. Sort of like what he writes in Psalm 1. About the blessed man of Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, now, with all this said, we look at verse number 37, and it picks up a subject that is very elusive, especially in our day. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, worthless things. Now, that's a comparative term. There can be valuable things, very valuable, pricey, costly things that amount to vanity. He says, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and then the next word is what? And then give me a synonym. Say what? Quicken, give me a synonym. Make alive. Make alive. Quicken me. Quicken thou me in the way of truth. Quicken thou me in the way. Verse number 40, quicken me what? In thy righteousness. And verse number 50, verse 50, this is my comfort. Thy word hath quickened me. But where does the writer say this quickening occurs in verse number 50? In my what? My affliction. Quicken me in the way, quicken me in righteousness. Thy word hath quickened me. I am comforted. Now that being all the case, where then do we walk? Being quickened, verse 45 allows us to walk where? At liberty. At liberty. I'm understanding there that the word liberty involves walking in a wide open area. wide open area. Wouldn't you rather, if you're out walking, do you find it exhilarating to walk in very narrow, secluded pathways, or would you rather walk someplace that's wide open where you have adequate eyesight and adequate response time either from your left or your right? In a wide open place. I walk at liberty. I'm pretty sure because I've been this way before that I can go this way and come back again unscathed. I'm at liberty. Now, with that thought there, look in Proverbs 4 and get a little commentary here. Proverbs 4 and verse number 11. Verse 11, Proverbs 4, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be, what's the word there? The old English word? Straightened. That's a word that conveys a confining, a restricting. Thy steps shall not be straightened because I am able to walk at liberty. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. And with a couple of exceptions here, I wouldn't advise anybody to be doing that. Running, I point out. Okay, running days are over now. Unless it's an absolute emergency and if you can get downhill. Don't ever run unless those two things are true. I will also say that if you go back to Psalm 119, verse number 59, I thought on my ways. Oftentimes good to do that, to take stock of yourself. You remember the prodigal in Luke 15? There's a verse in Luke 15, somewhere between verses 14 and 17. Where this young man, in effect, is said to have carried on an activity which amounted to this. I thought on my ways. You know one of the things that he thought about? He said, here I am eating pig slop. Because he was all out of money. His inheritance was gone. He's eating pig slop. And then he starts thinking about what life is like at Father's home. And in the course of his thinking about that, he redirects his steps. He goes back humbly and meekly to Father's house. He has a little bit of redirection there. And so it boils down, I think, to this. If you come back to Psalm 119, look there at verse 101. Where he says, the psalmist says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. How many evil ways? Every one. Every evil one. Is it good to disagree with God about what's evil and what's not? No. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Obviously, if you do not refrain your feet from every evil way, it's rank disobedience from every evil way. Then, and listen, there's a reason for this. Verse 104. Every Christian needs a little bit of hate in their lives. If you have not the proper dispensation of hatred in you, there's no possible way that you can have any degree of love within you. It's not possible. Verse 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Now, with the understanding in hand, therefore, I hate every false way. I hate it. And hate, there's hate. Doesn't require a Hebrew lexicon. Hate is hate. You know what hate is. Then in verse 105, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 107 speaks again about that previous little word, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. But this matter of hatred, there's a dynamic that takes place between, with the light of the word and hatred for every evil way. Until a person sees an issue or a thing in the light of God's word, there's no possible way they can learn to hate it if it's false. If it remains obscure to a person's understanding, they're likely going to be at least passive about it. But when once the light of God's word shines on someone or something, there's hatred. You say, well, you mean to tell me that a Christian should hate people? Well, only if one thing is true. Only if one thing is true. If God does, you better. If God does, you better. Well, okay, next question is, in study, is what? What's the next logical question? Does God hate anybody? The answer is yes. God is angry with the wicked every day. He hates all the workers of iniquity. And again, I say you can't possibly comprehend love unless you have a degree of hate within. How is it that the love of God is most or best revealed by his hatred of something? Is not the cross itself a demonstration of the hatred of God for something? Is it not a demonstration of a hatred on the part of God for someone? Only then can you understand the depth of his love, the unexplainable, incomprehensible manner of his love for those that are hated. Only then can you come in all humility before him at times of confession and understand that God loves you more than he ever could hate you. And for that reason, he sent his son to die in your place. But someone had to die because God hated what happened. He hated. There had to be payment made. So verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now why is that? Verse number 110. Why is that? A snare. Hey, let me take a bit of intended humor and apply it to a tactic that the devil uses. There's a relatively new Geico commercial on TV now. And in this Geico commercial, they're pictured this old gentlemanly scholar sitting off at this writing table. And this young man sitting next to him. And the old man, trying to deceive the young man, says to him, lookest, in his finest Elizabethan language, lookest thou there? The young man picks us up and he looks there, and the old man says, so endeth the trick, thou lookest. Something to that effect. And the kid looks back up there again and says, oh? And I'm thinking, you know, that's exactly what the devil tries to do. It's one of his tactics, is to get us to look at something that's not there. To deceive, to spring the trap. You know, if a person's walking down a path and the light of the word is shining on it, that doesn't remove the snares from being in the path. What takes the danger out of the snare in the path is the light of God's word that enables the person traveling on that path to sidestep it. But if you are distracted even in the critical moment and made to look away to something else, into the snare you go, and you play the fool. Now, before we quit here, let me give you a couple minutes at Psalm 140. And I ask this question, is there any contemporary application? Do you see any surreal intimation of government leadership and their devices in Psalm 140? Let me read them to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually they are gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have laid a snare for me and cords, and they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. They have set gins for me. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device. Further not his wicked device. Lest they exalt themselves. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Do you see any contemporary application with going, with the goings on of contemporary culture? Would you pray with me, please? Lord, help us to be searchers of the Scripture. Help us not to be content with superficial fluff. Help us, Lord, to live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Prepare us, Lord. Prepare us for the week at hand. Help us to be useful and fruitful. Help us to be faithful for Jesus' sake. Amen.